Well, grab your Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 16. And we're moving, as we said, into the closing parts of Revelation. We will take a break around just the Christmas season from Revelation. So my hope is in this week and next week to cover Revelation chapter 16. And then we will be, when we come back in the new year, we'll be looking at Revelation 17 and probably right through to the end of the book, because it's getting there in sight, and it's been such a great blessing to go through the book of Revelation. Don't worry, we've still got a lot more yet in terms of events and things to cover. But I was reminded, again, just by the hymn that we sang, that, you know, it really is God's world. He created everything. We've sung some of the things today, being reminded that He is the Creator. He's the God of all creation. And because it is His world, then He can, you know, do what He wants with this world. But ultimately, He does have a plan for this world, and it is to bring things back into order. Really, as we know, it's to bring things back to under the dominion of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often people use the term, well, you know, it isn't the end of the world. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is about, and the good news is that it will come to a glorious end for those who know Jesus Christ. Of course, for those that don't, there is judgment. And we began last week in Revelation 15 really with this message I entitled, Now the End Begins, because we saw the preparation for these final seven bold judgments. And what we're going to see today as we begin to look at those bold judgments is just why God pours them out and how they're poured out and the effect that it has on the world. Now, there are many people in the world today that have different plans for the world, and they have their own glorious plans for how they want the world to go and how they think it should be. And I've just recently been reading up a little bit on some of those. You might know this guy, Mark Zuckerberg, the Facebook guy. And if you don't know, recently Facebook changed its name from Facebook to Meta. Go figure, right? But because Facebook own Instagram and all, WhatsApp and all these others. And so, you know, Mark Zuckerberg has built an empire. He's worth hundreds of billions of dollars, and he's built this empire around social media, really about connecting people, but also, I would say, gathering information. And many of the practices around Facebook have been under scrutiny, the way that he does things. But he has a grand plan, and he shared that recently on this thing in renaming his company or group of companies called Meta. He has this plan for what he calls the metaverse. And in his world, the metaverse, the idea is that you'll live or you will interact with each other in this virtual world. And you might know already, you can put on these 3D goggles and you can look around and you can be in a virtual world. You can use that for gaming. You can have ones which is what they call augmented reality, where you can still see through the glasses, but you see all these things come up. You might have seen all these concepts. Well, that technology is available right now. And Zuckerberg's plan is to actually say, well, you know, because of COVID, because of all these things that, you know, we're not able to see each other, we're not able to travel, we're not able to do things the same way. He has this plan of creating a whole new world in which you interact with each other virtually. And in this virtual world, it would change the way you socialize with each other, change the way you communicate, the way you shop, the way you travel. And in fact, in this metaverse, you can change yourself to be whoever you want to be. Male, female, animal, whatever. You want to fly, you can do this. Everything you've ever wanted to do, you can do this in your virtual world and you can interact with each other. And some people love that idea, you know. I can change, if I don't like how I look, I can change my virtual appearance, the way I interact with each other. If I don't like, you know, if there's certain places I want to go, things I want to do, I have in control of that. Well, it's also very creepy as well, I think, because really what it does is it isolates everybody really from personal human interaction. And really this is perhaps his goal, is just to kind of create this utopia in the virtual reality, denying the true reality. And so, you know, that may be his goal. But obviously that's not God's goal. And what we find, as we'll see, is that both the goals that many of these wealthy, and when you're talking wealthy with these people, I'm going to show you, they're worth hundreds of billions of dollars. You know, these are people that have their plans for the world. And a lot of people love their ideas and they want to follow their ideas. But as we know, their ideas completely disclude God. You know, Bill Gates, of course, his name is famous or infamous for both Microsoft and then all his stuff in health. And of course, we know that he has great plans for the world. He wants to really change the way that you interact health-wise in the world. He wants to change the way we eat and the food that we have. You might not know, but Bill Gates is the largest owner of farmland in America. He bought up a lot of farmland, and he has these ideas about creating synthetic meat, you know, meat that isn't real meat, and that you just eat that instead, and actually integrating medicines into our crops. And so in all the food that you grow, you're wondering how you won't be getting your vaccines in the future. You'll be getting it all through your jabs and things like that. It's very interesting that, you know, this great movement at the moment, you know, to get away from eating meat. You know, 1 Timothy says that in the last days that there'll be those that are forbid from eating meats or certain foods. And we seem that that's something that's happening as well. But, well, he has grand plans. And of course, you know, you could listen all day to his grand plans. You might know this guy, Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon. Well, he's not already taken over all our shopping and the way that we interact and with each other, and you talk to these things and all that sort of stuff. He also is one of these people who's wants to do stuff in space. And he recently came out and said that he believed that there'd only be really a small amount of people that would live on the Earth in the future. Has he been reading this book? But his idea is that everybody's going to live in space, orbiting the Earth, and the Earth will become like an eco-resort that we all visit, but we're going to live in space. And this is his grand plan. And all of these people, they're not just pipe dreams. They're devoting tens of billions of dollars to these things. And so in their mind, they want them to happen. So all of these grand plans and these grand schemes. And then you might know this guy, Elon Musk. Some people like him more than the others, but he's a bit unusual as well. And Elon Musk, of course, creator of all the SpaceX things and stuff like that. He also creates those cars, the electric cars and all the energy stuff. Well, he has plans to transform the world through a number of means. One that he talks a lot about is artificial intelligence and the idea that you can have a little chip implanted into your brain, this Neuralink thing that allow you to control all the things around you, and moving to self-driving cars, but all those things beyond that. And so when you hear his plans, and he also wants to go to Mars and take people to Mars and all that as well. And so all of these plans that people have, and you know, the world goes, isn't this great? This is the next level. This is where we want to go. This is the advancement of humanity as it evolves to the next level. You know, and there's lots of other people, but these are all very, very wealthy and powerful people, and they talk about this. Of course, all of their plans have no regard for God. And in fact, ultimately, these people want you to be God. They want to be God. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden, remember? You know, it says, if you have this, you shall be as gods. You know, we want to control everything. We want to create our own world, our own universe. And in fact, we want to kick God out. And so this is the way that they look at it. And it reminds me very much of what we read in Psalm 2. I said Psalm 2 really describes the age-old conflict. It says, why do the heathen rage... And they imagine a vain thing. You know, they're always thinking up all these different things it talks about. And really, that's their plans, is they've always got different ideas. And any way that they can break off the bands, it says in Psalm 2, of God to get rid of them. Well, God has other plans. And in fact, God's plans have been set before the world began. And God knows about all these things. And God is moving towards his plans. And we read about that in the book of Revelation. And I find that very comforting, because when all of these people come out with their new ideas and their all these different things like that, most of them, you could say, people love them. They're also very scary as well. Now, people read the book of Revelation, as we're going to read today, and they say, well, that's really scary as well. Yeah, but you know, God is bringing all things to a conclusion. He's going to deal with the problem of evil, and he will bring in the perfect kingdom, and that will be the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, when he sets up his kingdom on the earth. We looked at last week and said, you know, about the idea that really where we are in Revelation now in chapter 16, we are at the point where time is running out. It's at the end. It really is. Not only does Revelation talk about the end times, this is the end of the end times as far as human history goes. And as I said, God's created this plan before the foundation of the earth. He has revealed this plan to people throughout the ages, his prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, other people like that, Isaiah we've read about. And as this, we realize in the book of Revelation, he's revealing it to John as well. You know, it's interesting, you think about John, and John was in his final days of his ministry. He was, you know, they tried to kill him, tradition goes, they couldn't kill him, so they put him out on this island, Patmos, And you'd probably think John was thinking, well, okay, well, that's it for me. I guess I'm just going to live out my life. Little did he know that God was going to give him the ultimate ministry and the ultimate book of the Bible for him to write. And so John, of course, not realizing that, I'm sure, at the time, but is so incredibly privileged for that. And also, as he tries to describe things, it's like he's just struggling to describe what he sees as well. We notice that. But as we read through the scriptures, we're told that if we read Revelation, we certainly will be blessed. It'll help us, as we've said in recent weeks, to look at the world and look at the events of the world through the Bible, through God's viewpoint of everything, and helps us to understand what's really going on. And we said what's really going on is that in some time in the future, perhaps in the not too distant future, we're going to see that God, as we see all of the things lining up with prophecy, we're going to see that God is going to begin this period known as Daniel's 70th week, the final 7 years of the tribulation. We know that that period, it will be the time in which he really not only pours out judgment on the earth, but brings Israel to pressure to trust in their Messiah. Now, the news for us, of course, is that as the Bible clearly states, and I believe teaches, is that as God's people, the church, and in the age we are, the church, those who are truly in Christ, as it were, trusted in Christ, will be removed from the earth prior to this period. And so this period that's going on that we've been studying really over the last year and a half is related to the events that will take place. We said there's 3.5 years. It began with the 3.5 years of the opening. It began with a peace covenant with Israel. It's going to finish with Christ's second coming. At the middle point of that is when the Antichrist rises up and he declares himself to be God. This is the Messiah that the Israelites thought in the beginning, well, maybe he is the Messiah, and they follow him. In the midpoint of the tribulation, they realize, oh, no, he's not. And then we find, as particularly right up to the end, we see that it says that those in Israel, the remnant, will be saved. They'll look upon Jesus Christ, whom they've pierced, when he returns. And so those judgments, just to remind you, we began with the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and we're now at the point with the seven bowl or vial judgments, as it says in the King James, and they are to be poured out on the earth. And at the conclusion of that really is the conclusion of this current age of human history, when Jesus Christ will come, and as we're told, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We look forward to that day. Well, let's read Revelation chapter 16. We're going to read the first 11 verses. So of these seven bowls, we're going to look at the first five today because they kind of group together as a unit, and then we'll look at the sixth and the seventh bowl or vial next week, looking at that. So read on with me in God's word as we read Revelation 16. Revelation 16 from verse 1, God's word says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became as blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.' And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven and because of their pains and of their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Well, let's pray as we consider this passage this morning. Lord, we thank you for our time together in your word. We thank you for this amazing book, and we thank you for all of the Bible, but particularly for this book of Revelation and really what it tells us about what's to come. And Lord, as we've just read, there's some pretty terrible things coming upon the earth. We thank you that you remind us that as those of us who are in Christ, that you will keep us from this time of wrath, this hour of wrath, and we're thankful for that. But Lord, we also pray that even in this time that people would understand the truth of these things, the fact that these are literal and true judgments, and they may be coming soon to this world. And I pray that people would trust in Christ before this time comes, because as we see, you are righteous, you are just, and you will judge this earth, and you will bring in your kingdom. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little bit of an outline of this to understand. We're just going to look at, firstly, what's the purpose of these bowls. We've perhaps considered that a little bit last week, but I just want to continue on that just to say, well, why are these bowls of God's wrath being poured out on the earth? And then we want to look at the progression. As you've probably noticed, they happen pretty quickly. We're given like one verse for each one. And there's a lot, if you think about what happens with each of those bowls that are poured out, it's quite substantial. But what we're finding is particularly as things are coming to a close and we're told that there'll be no more delay, everything's happening quickly now. And it's one after another, and we'll see why that is so. And then finally, as you probably noticed in there is a response obviously of the angels to what God's doing, but we really want to think also about how man responds to this as well. And it may, again, teach us a little bit. We're not going through this time, but I think there's some things that we can learn about how God works and even how he works in our lives through lesser difficulties, far lesser than this, and how we should respond to him. So let's first look at the purpose of the bowls here in verse 1. It begins with, again, the view back that we left off with in Revelation chapter 15 at the end about this temple, this temple that's in heaven. As they come out of this temple, the angels, there is a great voice, I believe. This is God, this is perhaps Jesus Christ, because we said that all judgment is committed to Jesus Christ. God the Father has committed the judgment to the Son. But he says here, go and pour out the vials of your wrath, the wrath of God upon the earth. And so the first thing really for us to understand is this is, as we have said, the wrath of God. It's the fullness of God's wrath that's being poured out upon the earth in judgment against those who reject him. And we'll see a bit more of that as we go through. Now, some actually look at this and say, well, this is the only wrath that God is pouring out. And they think, look at the judgments before, not so much as being wrath, but this is being the final wrath. And people who hold that view hold to this thing called the pre-wrath rapture. And so they say, well, you know, the church is going to go through the first part of the tribulation, but it's only when this final part that God's going to take them out, because he said he would keep them from the time or the hour of temptation, the time of wrath. And this is the time of wrath. But if we think about it and we go back through the book of Revelation and everything we've studied so far, all of it is God's wrath during the time of tribulation. The seal judgments, as we saw when they were opened, brought upon the earth the sword. It brought upon the earth great death. We said a quarter of the earth died. We saw that there was famine. And even at the end of Revelation chapter 6, we read that the kings of the earth and all the great men were hiding in the rocks, and they were saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So, You know, right from the beginning of the tribulation period, we're seeing in the beginning of the 7 years, we're seeing God's wrath being poured out. And of course, when we come to the second set of judgments, the trumpet judgments, if you remember, there was, again, really mirroring some of the things we're going to see today. There was fire that was poured out. There was sea turned to blood. There was all these different things that happened. And then there was these stinging locusts that caused great pain. And we realize that that's God's wrath as well. And so the reminder is that all of it is the wrath of God. And so when God says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, that's just one of the many verses that remind us that, you know, God hasn't appointed this time for us, the church, for those of us who are in Christ. You know, there's a lot of blessings we've discovered as we've been going through Romans of being in Christ, the blessings that you have of being, of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, having received that free gift of salvation which God offers through his Son. And there are many spiritual blessings, but one of the blessings, of course, is that we're protected from things as well. You know, we're told in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus at the end of Romans 8. And here we're told that God will protect us. He's not appointed us to wrath. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about this period where we as his church, as his people, will not be going through this. Some have thought to themselves, well, you know, this time of the tribulation is really part of it to purify the church. We don't need to be purified. We're pure in Jesus Christ. Yes, we're all growing. God is trying us through tribulations, little tribulations here on the earth right now. But this is clearly about judgment that's being poured out upon the earth. It's clearly about bringing Israel to their Messiah. And really, as we read in the book of Revelation, after Revelation chapter 4 with the scene in heaven, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 that we read about there, there is no mention of the church. So the church is not present on the earth at that time. The promise that Jesus gave to the faithful church in the Revelation chapter 3, says, because thou hast kept my word of patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so what God is saying is this time of tribulation is to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we've said that that term, them that dwell upon the earth dwellers, again and again is a term that is really used to describe those who reject God. Now, we know that during the tribulation period, there are many who come to Christ. And there will be people, even at this time on the earth, who know Jesus Christ. Many will have been martyred. They're called tribulation saints. And we read about them in recent weeks, that they die, they've been killed, they've been hunted down in some cases, and they will die and they will go to be with the Lord. And it says in these days that those that die will be blessed to be out of this time to be with the Lord. But even through these last few months, there will be those who will be present on the earth during this time. We know that because there's a group of people who will ultimately make up the millennial kingdom, people who do not die, who actually are survive through, who are believers. And as we read later, as we'll get later in Revelation, we'll find that they are the people that make up this, the people on earth for this 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Now, how are they going to survive these sorts of things that we've just read about? Well, I think what we're going to see is God is and will protect them during this time. And we're going to see that God protects them through these terrible judgments that are going to be poured out upon the earth. And here's an artist's rendition as we see all these different judgments. We're going to look at some of them in a moment. But I want you to think about what we've just read of these bowls that are poured out. What did we see? Sores on people. We saw the sea turn to blood, the rivers turn to blood, darkness, heat, and later on we're going to read next week in the final things, hail and an earthquake and things like that. Some of these sound very reminiscent to you if you know your Bible. And they are, because many of them parallel these 10 plagues of Egypt. Remember back in the time of Moses and Pharaoh, and God was wanted to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt that was had them in slavery, that was were persecuting, that were killing them. We know that God used Moses to come and speak to Pharaoh and there were these 10 plagues that came out. And if you have a look, you'll see that many of those plagues have similarities. Notice that there's the water turned to blood, there's the sores, there's hail and fire, the frogs. We're going to see about a spiritual aspect of the frogs that come up next week with those. And so it's interesting when we look at that, because what we have to understand is what God did in ancient Egypt in this time with Moses. And these were literal plagues, remember. What he did in that time was a preview of what was to come and in the tribulation period. Why did he do it back then? Because if we understand why he did it back then, we'll understand a bit of why he's doing it now. Well, he said that he would send all my plagues. And remember last week that these bowls are also called plagues. The judgments are called plagues. So I will send all my plagues upon thine heart. This is talking to Pharaoh and thy servants and upon their people. Why? That you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. He goes on in verse 16 to say, and in very deed I raise thee up, Pharaoh, up for this cause, to show my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You see, Egypt worshipped a multitude of different gods. You might know, if you've studied ancient Egypt, about, you know, the sun god and all the different gods that they have. And if you actually look through the 10 plagues, you'll find out that each of the plagues that came were related to one of the gods that they worshipped. And what God was showing is, he said, you think that you're in charge of the world. You're creating your own world, just like the Zuckerbergs and the Bill Gates of this world. You have your own gods. You think you are God, but you know what? I'm going to show you that I am the one God. There is none other. And that's what we find here. And as he destroyed Egypt, he's going to pour out destruction upon the earth. And of course, it's his earth to do that. And man, of course, having rejected God and having been in wickedness, and we know in this time most of the world is following the Antichrist, the beast, false prophet. And as a result of that, God says, you rejected me, I'm going to pour out this judgment on you. It's just and it's holy. You probably can't see this, so I'm not going to go through it in detail, but it's interesting to see the actual parallels between the bowl judgments, but also the trumpet judgments that we've seen previously in chapters 8 and 9. Notice in the trumpet judgments, we had very similar things. Land being burned up, sea creatures dying, water turning bitter, sun, moon, and star, darkness, and the locusts and the abyss and that sort of stuff. We see the Euphrates, which we're going to see next week, River Euphrates involved in it as well. And so really what we see is that in the trumpet judgments is almost like a preview of what's going to happen in the bowl judgments. And of course, what happened in the plagues is a preview of what's going to happen in these final bowl judgments as well. So what we find is that God continues to pour out his wrath, and it's getting progressively more intense as we get closer to the end. And ultimately, I believe it's a preview of something else. And when we think about the darkness, the heat, the suffering and all those things, ultimately, isn't this just a preview of what those who are without Christ, those who are unbelievers, will suffer in eternity? I mean, ultimately, we've read about it in chapter 14 and is really confronting. But the reality is that's what they're going to face as well in eternity. So that is, you know, the part that's probably very, like I said, sobering, really. So that's the first part of it, really. The first purpose of the bowls is really a pouring out of God's wrath. It's going to be intense. It's going to show his judgment on the earth and to prove to the whole earth that no, they're not God. They're not in charge of anything. They are not, cannot do whatever they want. No, God is going to, is the one in charge, and he is going to deal with their wickedness and their evil. And then the second part that we see in the purpose of it, and really we'll focus on this more next week, is that it, in the final two bowls particularly, there is the preparation for this final conflict. Now we, a few weeks ago when we were studying in Revelation 14, referred to Revelation 16 a number of times, talking about really these first vials being the first harvest, which will take people out of the earth, unbelievers. But then we said that it would come to prepare the second harvest, which would take place at a specific location. This location, it is the Valley of Megiddo, or the Hill of Megiddo here, known as Armageddon, or Harmageddon in the Hebrew. And so God is going to use these judgments here to bring people together to this time, to this place, to fight against, ultimately against God. And we know that it will also centre around Jerusalem when Jesus Christ will return. Remember, it goes all the way back to Daniel. And remember when Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar had this this dream, and he dreamed of this statue that had the head of gold and then the breastplate, and then went all the way down to the feet, and the feet of iron and clay, representing those last days kingdom. We said there would be this great stone that would come and dash them to pieces. Jesus Christ is that rock. Jesus Christ is that stone, and he will be coming. And in this final part, we see that it's preparing for that time when he would come and he would dash them together. You know, in Psalm 2, I mentioned back to there, it says, this is God the Father talking to God the Son. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen, the nations, for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It goes on to say that this is what Jesus Christ will do. He shall break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And I'm told if you go to Israel, and some of you probably may have been to Israel, that at various parts of the ground there is pottery, little shards of pottery everywhere, because in those days it was like disposable cups and plastic. Pottery would get broken all the time, and you can go around, you can see little pieces of pottery everywhere in the Middle East. And so this is the idea. He's going to destroy the nations. He's going to dash them, as it says, like beats of a potter's vessel. So he's preparing, really, that's going to culminate, we're going to see in Revelation 19, with Christ's return to the earth to really deal with this evil once and for all. Well, let's think about the progression of the bowls. As I said, the bowls are poured out, and when we read them, they're pretty much the first five take up almost just a verse each. The sores then becomes as blood, the fountains of water, the sun scorching with people with fire. And then in number five, we see that really there's a darkness that comes. We're going to see what sort of darkness that is. And then the lights too. The great river Euphrates is going to be dried up for the armies of the east to come across and prepare for the Battle of Armageddon. And then finally we see this great earthquake and hail and thunders and lightnings. And it actually tells us with this final earthquake, which is unlike any other, that all of the mountains of the world will be basically flattened. So there's going to be some major geographical change on the earth. And as it prepares for really the fall, also we're going to read in 17 and 18 of Babylon. Now let's quickly just move through and look at these events. Notice not only were they in rapid progression, they're also literal global events. These are not just things that people have said. I mean, they sound fantastical, but they've happened before in history and they will happen again. Let's just quickly consider them. The first angel, we're told, pours his bowl out upon the earth and causes noisome and grievous sores to be poured out upon every person of the earth that has received the mark of the beast. Now, understand, most of the people on the face of the earth, bar a few, have chosen to align themselves with the Antichrist. And as a result of that, this judgment is specifically, we're told, poured out upon them. These words, noisome and grievous, mean harmful and painful sores, intense sores causing calamity. It's ulcerous sores. It's the sorts of things like abscesses and things like that. And they're the sorts that we read about. The same words are used to describe. Remember Lazarus, not the Lazarus who rose from the dead, but Lazarus and the rich man. And it says that he had these sores and the dogs were licking them. It was also really almost gross when you think about that. These are the same sorts of sores that we're told that Satan inflicted Job with, you know, and he's there trying to scrape them. And so you can imagine the sort of pain of having this all over your body. Now, it's interesting when I talk about the gods of this world. Well, you know, doesn't mankind today worship beauty and health, and you want to have clean skin and everything looking fine and stuff like that? Man really upholds, and we only can see today with everything that people are so obsessed with staying well and staying healthy and, you know, protecting themselves, that when this comes out upon the earth, you can imagine how this is going to affect everybody. Imagine the global epidemic, you could say, of ulcers, these skin ulcers, these skin cancers that are on the body. And in fact, but they're just also imagine that there's no relief for them either. You know, medical treatments, whatever they are, I don't think will give any relief. These are supernaturally inflicted sores. And so you can imagine having them hands, feet all over your body, and you can't sit down, you can't lie down, you can't move anywhere. There's nowhere where you're not going to be in intense pain. And this is for all of the people on the face of the earth, like I said, who have aligned themselves with the beast. How do you find relief from that? I don't know. You know, you can imagine not only are the patients, the doctors that are treating the patients, and everybody has them, it seems. Well, one way that you sometimes find relief from sores and things like that is to cool them with some sort of maybe water. You would wash yourself with water, maybe some salt water if you can, is very beneficial for that, or fresh water. And so we see the second angel that pours out his vial upon the earth. And what does he do? He affects the water. First, we find the seawater. And we're told here that the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. 70% of the world's surface is covered by salt water, oceans, the seas. You come out here, you go to, say, Western Port Bay, and it's only in some spots only, you know, 5 or 6 metres deep. You go out to other parts and it's miles deep. There's a lot of water on the face of the earth. And we find that in this time, all of this water is turned, it says, as blood. Now, some people have tried to say with this that maybe it's red algae. What you're seeing here, and we have seen in cases around the world that it's like a red algae, and they said maybe that's just a red tide that's affecting the earth. It does say as blood, so maybe it's possible. When we get to the next one, it says literally blood. But I notice here that it says as the blood of a dead man. You know, blood, why is there so much judgment with blood on the earth? You know, you sort of think to yourself, well, the Bible says the life is in the blood, right? And you know, for us, we need our blood to give us life. It circulates around, as well as doing a lot of other things, circulates oxygen around to the different parts of our body. And when we're alive, our heart's pumping, and it's pumping the blood around in our body, and that's making sure that all of our different limbs, all the parts of our body are oxygenated, and now helps us to be able to think and all that sort of stuff. You know, when we die, the oxygen is starved from that, right? And the blood actually tends to coagulate and turn into a darker colour. If you've ever, I mean, it sounds a bit gross to think about that, but that's what happens. And so what I believe is going to happen in the earth is, whether it's literal blood or not on the seas, what we find is it's going to almost like coagulate and become like thick and starved of oxygen. And you think about all the living creatures that are in the sea. We don't know how many. About 10 years ago, they tried to do a bit of a study just to find out how many species, not how many creatures, are in the sea. They counted about 200,000, but they believe that was only 10%. There's probably another 2 million different species. That's the species alone. When it comes to the number of creatures, it would be in the trillions. And what we're told is every living creature in the sea dies. You know, today we think a lot about keeping our oceans clean, and that's a good thing. You know, we understand the important part that the oceans play in what we call the whole environment and things like that. And understand, you know, God is not against the idea of caring for the environment. In fact, we are supposed to be stewards of the environment that God has given us. But what we find that today in the world is that mankind has come to worship the environment. It's what we call pantheism. They worship the environment. And this is what we're seeing going on with all the climate change and all the different things that are going on at the moment. It's like the earth becomes an object of worship. They talk about Mother Earth and all these sorts of things. Well, there's no Mother Earth. Right? The earth is a created thing. Doesn't have a personality. As we said, that the earth, the waters that are in the seas play a vital part in even the atmosphere and in keeping things clean and all that sort of stuff. And you can imagine, once all of this turns to blood and all of the creatures die, the stench and all those sorts of things that come from it. It's really hard for us to fathom, you know, if we think about it. You know, you might see a little bit of pollution that they talk about, and they're trying to clean up the ocean. They will not be able to clean this up. You know, our desal plant that sits down there that tries to take all the salt out of the water won't be able to take the blood or whatever it is out of the water. It'll be useless. And as a result of it, we're going to see that, like I said, many creatures will die, And it will have, I believe, probably some sort of effect as well on the atmosphere and things like that because of the roles that the oceans play. But understand, this is not a natural disaster. This is a God-made disaster. This is God judging the earth. We find, interestingly, when it comes to the very end and there's a new heaven and a new earth, that there is no sea. We read about that the sea has gone away. But we do read about in the millennial kingdom that there's some sort of replenishment, because it talks about being able to fish in the Dead Sea as well. So there will be some fish around. So whatever is happening here is happening for a time, for a judgment on the earth. Is it permanent? I don't believe so, like with all of these judgments. Well, the next one we read about is the fact that the water, the fresh water, you know, the salt water, yeah, we understand that, but what about the fresh water? Well, we're told that the next angel, it says the third angel, poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. These are the water sources. This is where the water comes from. It comes from either underground springs or it comes from the rivers as it comes down from the mountains. And as a result of that, we find that these rivers, it says, are turned to blood. They became blood. And it doesn't say as blood now. And so if the previous one wasn't actually blood, this one is. It is literal blood, and there's a reason for that. Again, you imagine how much we rely on just water to drink, water to wash ourselves, all those things, and then this time, just back in, this is the same as back in ancient Egypt, in that time of Pharaoh. They were digging, they were trying to find water to drink. God took that judgment away. And I believe he will take this judgment away again. Well, he will, obviously, for the millennial kingdom. But there will be a time when this will be as blood, and people will really not have anything fresh to drink, any relief they'll have. And so here you've got the sores, you've got the pain, you've got to add all these up on each other because they are progressing. It's getting more and more intense. In this, we're also given a reason for why this water has become blood. And we find an angel, and it says the angel of the waters. Well, it's the angel that is in charge of the waters, the angel that poured out on the waters, but basically makes this pronouncement. It says, and I heard the angel of the waters say in verse 5, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which are and were and shall be, because you have judged thus." He's saying this judgment that God has made to turn the waters to blood is a righteous judgment. Why? He goes on to say, "For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." At this time, and really throughout human history, people have been bloodthirsty, you could say, for the blood of the saints, for the blood of shedding of God's people. And even particularly in these last days, we know that many will be killed. They have throughout history. And what God is doing here, as one person described, it's almost like a divine sarcasm. You want blood? Okay. You're thirsty for blood? It's what you're going to drink. And that's one of the things we see about Scripture. God often says, well, if you want something, I'll give you what you want. Remember the Israelites that were complaining about the food, and they said, oh, we want meat. And God says, fine, meat. All the birds came and they were eating it and they were plagued by it and some of them died. And there's times where you look at how God does that, and really we're reminded in Galatians that it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall also he reap. You know, there's something for us to learn from that as well. You know, sometimes when we kind of look at our lives and we may think to ourselves, well, you know, things are just not going right. Why are things not going right? Everything seems to be going wrong and all this sort of stuff. And I go, I understand we live in a fallen world, but should cause us to go and say, well, what am I perhaps sowing into my life spiritually sometimes that is causing this reaping? Now, I understand not everything. You look at Job, right? Not everything comes as that. But I think there's a principle that we see here that we can be reminded. We won't go through this sort of judgment, of course, but we can be reminded that, you know, when we're going through what seems to be, as some people term, and I don't use, a lot of bad luck, you know, well, maybe it is that you're bucking against God. And maybe it is that God's doing this to get your attention. Well, God is righteous in doing so. We find that that's what the angel says, and it says there's another, I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And we've looked, Revelation 6:10, remember that the saints were saying, how long is it before you'll avenge our blood? This is the time it's happening, you know. This and the treading out of the grapes that we read about, these are the times when that's happening. God is a true and a just judge. A true and a just judge looks at all the evidence and then gives, knowing the truth of it, and then gives a right sentence. And we desire that. You know, you might have seen this week that, again, I mentioned a bit about that court case, and there was a verdict, and the judge, I believe, was just in what his verdict. A lot of people cheered. Some people were upset because they didn't get their way. There's going to be a lot of people upset in this time because they're not getting their way. But God is a just judge. We come to the fourth vial that's poured out, and we see as this angel pours out this vial upon the earth. And as a result of this fourth vial, we see that there is the sun turns to an intense scorching heat. And we haven't had many hot days around here. Down in Wonthaggi, you don't get many hot days. Maybe some of you can remember back to Black Saturday, you know, that week coming up to it, where we were having 42 and 43 and 44. You know, those sorts of temperatures, and it was just stifling, wasn't it? Even the air conditioners weren't working properly and all this sort of stuff, and everybody's just trying to stay cool during that time. Well, that's what it's going to be like during this, maybe worse. It's just going to be hot, and people can't go to the beach to get relief because the beach is blood. They can't go to get drink and stuff like that, because the water has been affected as well. And with all of this, there will be no relief. In verse 9, it says, the men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? Blaspheme the name of God. We'll come back to that in a minute. But you can imagine just stacking these up one on another. Any one of them would be bad. But now they're all being stacked up. This is why when Jesus said, you know, unless those days be shortened, there will be no flesh survive. And it's quite obvious to see what that happens. Well, then, with all of this sun and all of this scorching of the sun, the next thing that we find, and this is the fifth one, the last one we're going to look at today, is the fact that there is this darkness. It's just like the lights go out all of a sudden. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. When he pours out this darkness, it's concentrated. It seems to be focused on a specific point. No doubt this is the center of the one world headquarters. It might well be that Babylon that we're going to read about in Revelation 16 and 17. But wherever that is, this is where the darkness is going to be poured out. And I believe God again is saying, okay, there's great spiritual darkness here. I'm going to bring physical darkness. Will it go upon the whole earth? I don't know. I believe probably like in the time of Egypt, we noticed that we were told that there was darkness over the whole earth, and it was a darkness that said that could be felt. But in the area where the Israelites were, they had light. They were protected. And I want you to understand that during all of these judgments that are poured out, we don't have it explicitly, but just as God protected the Israelites in the times of the plague from these plagues as well, I believe God is going to protect his people in some way from all of these things as well. And so they will be preserved through this time. That's the only way really they could get through it. You know, so many people are going to die in this time, and really this is part of that judgment harvest on the earth. This darkness doesn't bring any relief. You know, you'd think sometimes, oh, it's dark, therefore it would be cooler. But it doesn't say it's cooler. So we've got the heat from the sun. We've still got this darkness where you can't see. Magnifying on, and we see the result. It says they gnawed their tongues for pain. They were in such pain, they couldn't stand it. You might say, why is God so mean? He's not mean. He's just. He's holy. And in fact, it's in this time that God, still in all of this, they have an opportunity to repent. But we find, and this is the last part we see, the response to the bowls. In verse 9 and verse 11, we're told two things. We're told in verse 9, it says, they blasphemed the name of God. And it says that they repented not in verse 9. And it repeats it then again in verse 11. They blasphemed the name of God in heaven because of their pains and sores, and they repented not of their deeds. You know, All they need to do is cry out to God. They need to acknowledge him. But no, they shake their fists, they're hardened. The idea of blaspheming is to really revile, to speak ill of, to rail upon, to speak evil of. And that's all they can do about God at this time. And it reminds us really of what God did with Pharaoh. We're told that God actually hardened the heart of Pharaoh in the middle of all this. And that's when you would say to yourself, well, that's not fair. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he didn't have a chance. Well, it does say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but before that it said many times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And this is the idea, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. You're going to harden your heart to God? Well, he says, okay, you can have what you want, but you'll get all the suffering that goes with it. You see, people today love the blessings of God. We have so many, you know, we're in comfort, we have all these different things. You know, these are all blessings of God. They're things that we should thank God for. Shouldn't complain. Christians shouldn't complain and murmur and groan. And all those things people take for granted, well, now they're getting taken away from them. In fact, now they're being afflicted. And the result, we said, is that they shake their fist at God. They don't want to have anything to do with him. Romans chapter 2 tells us it's not this hardness that brings people to repentance. In fact, it's the goodness of God. Right now, you and I are experiencing the goodness of God. It says, do you despise the riches and the goodness and the forbearance of his long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So many times in my life I've found when God has actually, you know, blessed me in ways that I don't deserve, and I don't deserve any of it, but, you know, you see things that his grace has poured out to you, you go, oh, God, you know, I need to repent of not trusting you. When I'm murmuring and complaining about, you know, how things are going to work out for me, God blesses me and I need to go, thank you, God. I'm reminded that you care for me and things like that. Well, these people, as we find, don't do that. They don't, even in the good times, they didn't turn to God. You think about the Zuckerbergs and the Gates and all this sort of stuff. They've got so much wealth. They've got all this thing. If they used that for the Lord, just imagine what they could do. But no, they reject God. God is extending grace to them right now, but there will be judgment coming. And it says that after thy hardness, their hardness and their impenitent, unrepentant heart, they're treasuring up to themselves, even today, wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There is a day of wrath coming for those that reject God. Romans 1 says that the wrath of God is revealed towards them because they suppress the truth. It's not that they don't know the truth. They just refuse to acknowledge it. And as it says, God will be righteous in his judgment in those days, who will render every man according to his deeds. To them who continue in well-doing, seek for glory and honour and immortality and eternal life. That's for us. If we're trusting the Lord, you know, it's not that we have to keep trusting the Lord for eternal life, but we trust the gift that God has given us to eternal life. We trust the good and gracious God. But for those who do not obey the truth, they won't come to Christ, there will be indignation and wrath as well. I want to just remind you, as we mentioned last week, that God's wrath has already been poured out upon his Son. All the wrath, God's entire wrath for the sin of all this world has been poured out on his Son. And when that was poured out, Jesus Christ cried on the cross, it is finished. And so it is finished. Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of the world. He is what we call the propitiation. And you can either allow Jesus Christ to take that wrath for you and not face this wrath, or you can face that wrath yourself. And this is what the world is doing at this time for us. Who, of course, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we know that there is refuge in him. We know he is our Savior. We know we're secure in him. And, of course, being in Christ, we will not have to go through any of this. We will go through some difficulties, yes, in this life. We'll go through some tribulations. Jesus promised us that. And, in fact, he promised that even those trials will work in our lives to make us more dependent on him, will build and mold us in character. These trials that are going through are not about that. These wrath that we've seen today is purely about God's judgment upon people who have already hardened their heart against him. The message for those who have right now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ in this age of grace is still extending grace to unrepentant people. And yet the time is running out. The time is, it will be short with that. Well, what about for you and I as we go through the struggles and the trials that we face in life? Well, we need to remember that, you know, God is good and that he's working in our life and that we can trust him. And if we go to the scriptures and we read about these things in the scriptures, we can see that God is consistent in his character. He's trustworthy. He's holy. And we know that God, in all of this, even in the difficulties we're going through now, you know, some people like to think of what we're going through now as the tribulation. It's nothing like it. If we see what goes on here, this is unparalleled. This is devastating. No one would want to go through this. And I know what you might be facing right now is difficult. But, you know, God tells us that he'll be with us through those trials. And throughout the scriptures, you know, if we go back, we read the scriptures, we're reminded of these things. We're comforted by verses of God. And that's what I'd encourage you to do in these times. You know, just keep going back to read the scriptures. Don't watch the news. I mean, I know sometimes there's some, you know, you might have good news, bad news, whatever. But, you know, look to the good news. Look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be reminded of all the blessings we have in Christ and then read his word. Just soak yourself in his word. Be assured of the great and precious promises that we have in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Again, I thank you for the patience of the folk this morning as we've covered this intense passage. And yet we know, Lord, it's intense for a reason, Lord, because we're looking at this time when mankind has almost wholesale rejected you. And we know that you are gracious right now. But we know that you, your grace will be extended to a time and then there will be judgment. And I pray that if there's any here today that maybe not sure of their salvation, Lord, that they would, or maybe watching, Lord, that they would realize that your grace is available right now. Your salvation is available. I pray that they would accept that free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. For us who are, again, going through some difficulties and trials, and I know many, or if not all of us, are facing things right now, Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed or overcome by them, but help us to remember, just as you protected the Israelites through these judgments of the past, and just as you will protect us out of the wrath from the future, Lord, even you're protecting us right now. And help us to see your goodness and grace. Help us to be people that are thankful, Lord, no matter what the circumstances, Lord, because we can, as your word says, in everything give thanks to you. And so we're grateful for your amazing grace to us. Strengthen us, we pray, Lord, as we go about this week. In Jesus' name, amen.